Topic today is the topic of follow-up. And I have been asked, Bob asked me to take this first session and then also to take the session this evening. So this morning I would like to cover what and why. And tonight cover how. Tonight we'll have a little more time so I can go into the how a little bit, Bob. But just for this morning, I would like us to just consider the what and the why of what we're talking about. And then tonight we'll get into more of the how. Follow-up is helping a Christian walk with the Lord. There are a lot of Christians that would like to be effective for the Lord, that would like to know how to witness, that would like to know how to pray, that would like to know how to study their Bibles, and they're not quite sure how to do it. Follow-up is the idea of helping people learn how to do that and learn to walk intimately with the Lord. Now, Bob has asked John Crawford to talk, give us something on the subject of pace setting, because this is probably the vital element of follow-up, and in fact, in our own lives. But just to clarify the distinction between the two, now, follow-up is the big one after the little one. The guy's been around for a while, and he's working. Pace setting is the little one who's following the big one. He's watching the one who's been around. We've got three people. He's watching the one who's been around for a while. But follow-up is a person who has been around the things of the Lord for some time and is working on helping a younger Christian. Pace setting is when a new Christian kind of watches an older Christian's life and sees the things they do and begins to build certain things into his life that he sees are effective in the other person's life. So follow-up is simply an older Christian or someone who has some instruction in the things of prayer or Bible study or the quiet time or witnessing, helping another Christian learn how to do those things and make them effective in his life. Now, why do follow-up? Well, first of all, because it's scriptural. Now, you will not find follow-up in the Bible. I've looked for it. It's not there. But you find the principle of follow-up in the Bible. You'll find follow-through, follow-on, but you won't find follow-up. So if someone says follow-up in the Bible, nope, follow-up is not in the Bible. But the principle is in the Bible. You're familiar with the fact, of course, that the book of Luke was written to one man. The whole book of Luke, written to one man, that he might know more of the things of the Lord. And the thing that makes that even amazing, more amazing, is the fact that the book of Acts was written by the same man to the same man. So the book of Luke and the book of Acts are simply an evidence that somebody had on his heart, some individual Christian out here, and desperately wanted that Christian to know more of the things of Christ. And so he wrote what we call the book of Luke, and he wrote what we call the Acts of the Apostles. Aren't you glad that Luke had in mind following up old Theophilus over there, so that we now have this book, these inspired writings, to guide our lives? Most of the New Testament letters are follow-up letters written to churches to help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I jotted down a couple of scripture verses here in 2 Corinthians that I'd like to share with you. The second chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes a couple of very interesting remarks. He says in verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Paul wanted them to know his love that he had for them. And look at verse 9 of the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 2:9. And by the way, I'll be giving the references both this morning and the evening on the scripture verses that I share so that you can jot down the references. For those of you that have not been to a Navigator conference before, you'll see a strange chemistry develop in the conference when the message begins to start, because you'll see people getting out a pencil, paper, and a ballpoint pen and jot things down. Well, this is a good idea, because then you can take the conference back home with you and share it with somebody else. So if you got an old envelope or a napkin or a shopping list or something around in your purse, take it out and use it. If they've been around long enough to have a notebook, Bob, well, then they'll jot it down in their notebook.
But it doesn't matter. You jot it down. You'll find it a blessing to you when you get back home. 2 Corinthians 2:4 and 2 Corinthians 2:9. Now you know, don't you, that Jesus Christ spent many, many months working with 12 men. Taught them by example, taught them by precept, taught them as he would sit on the hillside and teach the people. Jesus Christ spent a lot of time just with 12 men, making sure they were adequately followed up and trained in the ministry. And I know that a lot of you are familiar with the commission that we have to pray for laborers. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Do you ever see the verse that just precedes that? Matthew 9, verse 36, I think, is the one that I have reference to, if you want to turn to that. Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice, one of the things that causes the heart of Jesus Christ to be moved with compassion is to see some people whom he calls his own with no adequate follow-up and help. Kind of wandering around, not knowing quite what to do, needing help and not knowing where to get it and how to get it. Help in their personal lives, helps in their personal problems. This causes the heart of Jesus Christ to be moved with compassion. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 4th chapter. 1 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 15. He says, "For you, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers." Now, what is the difference between an instructor and a father? Your children, coming from kindergarten through a master's degree or a bachelor's degree in some college, they won't have 10,000 instructors, but they'll have quite a few. Lots of people giving them lots of instructions, but they will have only one father. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you in the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He was going to send Timothy to them, that he might teach them and help them. Timothy was his own son in the faith, as he says here. A new Christian needs a father. Every baby needs a parent. Every baby. A lot of babies don't have one, but every baby needs one. Every baby needs a parent. Have you ever noticed how the Lord has it set up in nature? A fish. They have hundreds of babies. All over, you know, hundreds of little fish swimming around. Because they got it set up so they can kind of take care of themselves and all. But not so a calf. I'm from a farm back here in Iowa, and, you know, calves. Cow usually has one. Well, sometimes two, but it's kind of an unusual thing. Why? Have you ever seen a newborn calf? They couldn't, you know, fetch for themselves. They don't know what to do, like a fish. They need help. They need a mama. And so the Lord provides it. Every calf has one mama to watch out for. Now here is the tragedy. There are lots of Christians who have never really had someone who looks upon them as a father looks upon a son, to help them meet their problems, to help them in the way, to help them meet temptation and all the rest. That's what follow-up is all about. Every baby needs a parent. There's another reason why we do follow-up. Who can do the most damage to the cause of Jesus Christ? Somebody who claims to be a Christian but doesn't live like that, and an out-and-out rebel against God who has no contact with God or the church or anything. Who can do the most damage to the cause of Christ? Well, this guy that's outside the church and claims he doesn't believe, he can't do anything, you know, any damage to the cause of Christ speak of. It's the Christian who claims to be one but doesn't live like it. This person can do lots of damage to the cause of Jesus Christ. Because others look at him, well, he claims to be a Christian. If that's all there is to the Christian life, why? And so on. Terrible. I venture to say that Demas had a far greater effect on the cause of Christ in a negative way than those pagans over in Ephesus ever had. When Demas forsook the Apostle Paul and went back into the ways of the world, I wonder what kind of effect his life had on the things of the Lord in those days. There's another reason why we do follow. What is our job? Is our job to make converts or to make disciples? Well, let's turn and look at that. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. 18 through 20. Here Jesus is talking to 11 men. It's interesting, by the way, some of you study these things, to note that the five places where the Great Commission is not given to the multitudes, but to the 11. See if you can draw significance from that sometime as you ponder that little idea. Study the five cases where the Great Commission is given, see who it's given to, and the various phases of this Great Commission, what each phase brings out. Take, for instance, in John 20. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Why does it say, "Then said Jesus to them again"? Well, it says, Jesus came to them and said, "Peace be unto you." Then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, showing them his hands and his side, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." What lesson do you think they drew from that? All right, let's take the one in Matthew 28 now and see a lesson here. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." An amazing statement. Here was this young carpenter. A young carpenter from a rather poor family. A few years earlier had been taken by the devil himself to a high mountain. And the devil had looked at this young carpenter and said, "If you will just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world, all the grandeur of Assyria, all the power of Rome, all the culture of Greece. It'll all be yours, young carpenter, if you will just bow down and worship me. I'll give you all this power." But he didn't do it. So later on it became obvious that he was under the power of Rome. This young carpenter was. He was under the power of Rome. They took him and they scourged him. He was under the power of the religious leaders of that day. They took him and nailed him on a cross. It became evident that he was under everybody's power. Except the day that we call Easter. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and came out of that tomb alive and victorious over everything. And now at the last he stands up on a hill, looks at 11 men and says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Not teaching them all things, by the way. For those of you that make a study of this business on the Great Commission, it's not a teaching them all things. Teaching them to observe, to do, to practice all things whatsoever I have commanded you. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Now, again, for those of you that do a study on these things and like to study this business, sometime sit down and figure out what is the difference between a convert and a disciple. and see what you come up with from the Scriptures. Go and make disciples. Now, we have to turn to Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter, verse 41. The Apostle Peter listened to this commission to go and make disciples. Then three times Jesus came to Peter and said, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And most of the sermons that I've heard on this try to give us a play on the words, different kinds of love, you know, and take us into the Greek with this phileo and this agapao business or whatever that all is. Do you know the point of this? The point is not to confuse us with words. The point is, if you love me, if you like me, if you care for me a little bit, feed the sheep. That's what he's trying to get across here. These sheep need food. Peter got the lesson. Look at verse 41 of Acts 2. He had preached a sermon. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism, of course, is a two-way identification. It identifies a person with God. When a person is baptized, then we all know that that person has identified himself with God. But he has also identified himself with the people of God. And when you were joined to Christ, you were joined to one another, and we became a body. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls, give or take a few, you know, but about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I would like to know from someone who is engaged in this business of follow-up how they went about that. What happened between verse 41 and verse 42? How did they get all 3,000 of those people into the word? Continuing steadfastly in the teachings of the apostles and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Can you imagine 3,000 people steadfastly praying and getting into the word and fellowshipping and all the rest? You know the biggest problem in my church? Back door. We get them in the front door. We get them baptized. We get them, you know. But then pretty soon, where are they going now? Not so here. 3,000 of them continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, have you ever seen how Acts 8:1 is the beginning of the fulfillment of Acts 1:8? Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." Look at Acts 8:1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." This is our young layman, the first martyr that was martyred in the church, Stephen. His death. They killed a layman. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Look at verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Not the apostles. These laymen, these ordinary garden variety Christians, these 3,000 people and more who had been saved on the day of Pentecost, and subsequently that these people had trained and followed up when the persecution came and they all had to scoot and the apostles stayed home. Guess who went and preached the word all over the place? These people. These people who had been followed up and trained to do a job for the Lord. Now, have you ever wondered how they made out? We see them kind of go here and they kind of leave. And have you ever wondered how they did? If they did any good? Look at Acts 11. Acts 11, beginning with verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. By the way, Bob, I'm going to give this to you about in about 8 minutes so that we can break up the people in their groups and so on. About 25 after. Now look at Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. So we're right next to the next verse, aren't we? We're following these people through now. Traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now we've got a whole gang of more new Christians out here in a little place called Antioch. A bunch of people need follow-up. So these people said to themselves, boy, who was following up on us? Man, old Barnabas, there's the guy we need. We've got to go back and get him. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Man, we got a bunch of new babes out there. We can't let them out there just starving. We've got to get somebody out there and follow them up. Barnabas came, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. If you've ever heard a follow-up message, there it is. He got with it and said, okay now, gang, with purpose of heart, live close to Jesus Christ. There is one follow-up message, I'll guarantee. You know why he preached that kind of a message? Why he had the welfare of these new Christians on his heart? Next verse tells you. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Well, then they got so many more people, and you know, much people added, and that farmer said, you know, we need some more help around here. We've got to get these new Christians followed up properly. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. A little old church out here was started by a bunch of farmers and laymen and business people and merchants that were scattered because a young man, one of their number, another young layman, was stoned to death and they had to get out of town. And so they left and went out here to Antioch and got involved with some people and began to preach the word that they had been trained by the apostles. And you and I bear the name Christian because a few laymen had been followed up there in the early church and went out and shared the gospel with other people. Laymen doing a job for Christ. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the whole 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, is nothing more than God's picture of the great heroes of the church. The great heroes of the faith from beginning to end. Starting with the dawn of the age right on through, and you'll find them all named. Noah, Moses, you just name it, they're all there. Have you ever studied these men? Found out what they were? Laymen. They were all laymen, every name. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the great heroes of the faith are laymen. Well, I take it back, with the exception of one. Samuel the priest is mentioned. But all the rest. Shipbuilders and let's see, well, the one shipbuilder, herdsmen, farmers, there was a carpenter, some military people, politicians, they're all in there. What does this teach us? This teaches us that God has always placed great stock in his men. Men who are rubbing shoulders with the ranks, out right where they work and where they live. Great stock in those. Now he has given divinely appointed leadership to the church. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tells us about this. There are certain men called and set apart for a unique function in the kingdom of God. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some evangelists and teachers divinely appointed leadership in the church. To do what? For the perfecting of the saints, in order that the saints might go out and do the work of the ministry. That word perfecting, by the way, is the same word is used when the fishermen were perfecting or mending their nets. For the mending, for the fixing up of the saints. the ordinary believers like you and me, in order that these people might go out and do the work of the ministry. Why follow up? Because the work of Christ is everybody's job, that's why. And we need help and training as to how to do it. That's what this conference is all about. Just to add one more little piece of instruction in your life that will help you be more effective for your Savior. And as Bob said, that's what we're praying about. That's what we trust God will do this day. This is done primarily by people, not by things. There's no, you know, there's no piece of material you can grab a hold of and go get the job done. Now, we do have, as I mentioned, some things down here that we have used, tools to help us in our work with people. But it's still people working with people and knowing how to use these tools. Who would you rather have operate on you? A trained surgeon with a paring knife? Or a completely untrained, unskilled farmer with all the best tools in the world? I'd like to have that surgeon work on me. Sharpen up that paring knife and go to work. I don't want that farmer messing around with me. So tools are not the answer, you see. It's the person that makes the difference. So the emphasis here is on people. As I mentioned, you'll find some tools down there that will be very helpful for you. You'll find some of our new Bible studies, by the way. These Bible studies are doctrinal studies, not set up as in doctrinal, you'll see this, but they contain every doctrine in both the Old and New Testament. Every one of them. With the exception of one. With the exception of the doctrine of angels. We did not include the doctrine of angels. I don't know why we didn't. I think we had to do all we probably would, so we wouldn't have to keep saying we haven't got them in there. We believe in the angels, we're glad for their ministry and all the rest, but we just didn't happen to do a study on them in this book. But everything else, every major doctrine, the whole Bible, both Old and New Testament, you'll find those Bible studies down there. You'll find everything that the navigators know about the practical Christian life included in those Bible studies. Prayer, witnessing, giving your testimony, all the rest. And every method of Bible study that we've come across, every method that we know about, we have included. So that when you're done with those studies, you're on your own, you can do any kind of variety of number of Bible studies. In fact, when you're finished with this course, if you go down and take a look at it and take it, and it's what you do in your own home, by the way, just take it home and do it, you will have so many methods of Bible study and know how to do them that all you will need is a piece of paper, a 10-cent ballpoint pen, a 39-cent Bible, and you can become a Bible scholar. Because you will know how to get in there and dig from any number of ways. But here again now, it's not tools. It's the person. There's another reason for doing follow-up, and that's this. What is our objective? Well, Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. By the way, you'll notice I misquote that. I like the word spirit better than ghost. Ghost, to me, kind of has a spooky sound. I don't know why I don't like that word ghost, but spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, how are we going to do that? Colossians 1:28-29. If you're a new Christian, don't try to write out Colossians. Just put down C-O-L, period, and you can discover what that is later by looking in the index. Colossians 1:28-29. You know, it occurs to me, we ought to tell how to put them, how to put a port, to put a period, where to put a comma, where to put a colon, and all the rest, because, we won't do that now. Colossians 1:28-29. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, this is evangelism, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Mature in Christ. That was his objective. Every man mature in Christ. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to warn every man? Well, the secret to accomplishing the first, fulfilling the Great Commission, is doing a good job on the second, training them so that they, in turn, can become effective in the Lord's work and go out, in turn, and win others whom they can train, who, in turn, can go out and win others, and so on. 2 Timothy 2:2. We couldn't have a navigator conference and not bring out 2 Timothy 2:2 just once. Okay, here it is. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Pretty simple idea. Faithful men, able to teach others also. And this whole day will be given over to the study of this thing that we've talked about briefly now, the matter of follow-up. Bob, I'll turn this back to you.